Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. We're gradually working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and these last few weeks we've been venturing into the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, just to remind you that Jesus here is being presented by Matthew as the teacher of Israel, the one who is bringing, as it were, new treasures out of old. He is the divine legislator of his new covenant people. And he is specifically addressing his disciples, those whom he has graciously called into his kingdom. And we just finished considering the Beatitudes last week. And now we pick up our reading in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. So ends our reading in God's most holy word. One of the most iconic images of World War One is the poster of Lord Kitchener pointing his finger at the viewer and declaring, "Your country needs you. Your country needs you." I'm sure many of you are familiar with that poster. It was, of course, designed to recruit soldiers to fight in the British Army. "Your country," Kitchener said, "needs you." And in these verses before us this morning, it is as if Jesus is pointing his finger at you and declaring to you, to his disciples, the world needs you. The world needs you, not so much your country, but the world, Jesus says, the world needs you. And he says this, of course, having just told his disciples at the end of the Beatitudes that the world will persecute them. The world is against them, he says, doesn't he, that they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, that the world will revile them and persecute them and utter all kinds of evil against them falsely on account of their faith in and commitment to Jesus. The world, he says to them, the world, he says to you, is against you. The world is hostile to you. It is in conflict with you. And here, in verses 13 to 16, Jesus tells his disciples how they are to respond to the world's hatred and reviling and persecution. And the extraordinary thing is this, and you must understand the extraordinary nature of what Jesus is saying here. He is saying to them, in effect, the world wants to destroy you, but you must respond by wanting to save the world. You must respond by seeking the good of the world, the good of those who want to destroy you, who persecute you and hate you and revile you. The world needs you. And you are to respond to its hatred by seeking its good. This world is bad, Jesus is saying. This world is bad and rotten. This world is dark. And what this world needs is my disciples. It needs the church. It needs your influence for good. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he uses two pictures, you'll notice, drawn from the everyday life of his time to illustrate what he means for a Christian to live in a world that is against them. And of course, those two images, those two pictures are salt and light. And I've got two very simple points to make to you this morning. That you as a Christian are to live in this world as salt, and secondly, you are, as a Christian, to live in this world as light. Very simple points. You live in this world as salt, and you live in this world as light. The world needs you to live as such. The world needs you to live as salt and to live as light. And it's as you do so that you will give to the world what it needs. First of all then, as a Christian, Jesus says, you live in the world as salt. He says, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Notice that. You are the salt of the earth. Not you must be, or you will become the salt of the earth. No, you are, he says, the salt of the earth. It is a statement of fact. Jesus is not here commanding his disciples to become something that they are not. No, Jesus is commanding his disciples to be what God has made them. You are the salt of the earth. And later on, in verse 14, you are the light of the world. They are statements of fact. But what does Jesus mean, you ask? What does he mean by saying to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth? Well, he means two main things. Two main things about being the salt of the earth. Number one, it means that Jesus' disciples, you, preserve society from moral decay. You preserve society from moral decay. You act, as it were, as a sort of check on the world getting steadily worse and worse. You are to preserve society from moral decay and degradation. Now, in Jesus' day, salt was a preservative. It was the day, of course, before refrigeration, and people would put salt on their meat in order to stop it turning rotten, in order to prevent it going off. They would put salt on their meat. And in the same way, Jesus says, Christians are salt because we preserve society from becoming increasingly rotten. We preserve society from going off. And how do we do this? How are we salt, the salt of the earth? Well, notice that it comes straight after the Beatitudes, and that context tells us what it means for us to be the salt of the earth. It means living the blessed life that Jesus has just described in verses 1 through 12. It means being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, being meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, showing mercy, and all the rest of it. Christian saltiness is Christian character as depicted in the Beatitudes. And Jesus says, live this way, live this distinctively Christian lifestyle that I've just laid out for you in the Beatitudes. Live this blessed life, and you will, inevitably, you will, by being distinctively Christian, preserve society from sinking further and further into the pit of moral decay. But fail to live this way, and society will only putrefy. It will get worse and worse. It will become increasingly rotten. As the salt of the earth, you preserve society from increasing moral decay and degradation, from going off and becoming rotten. But salt, of course, doesn't just preserve food. Salt also seasons food. Salt makes food taste better, doesn't it? And this is the second way that Jesus says his disciples are the salt of the earth. Christians don't just preserve society from getting worse and worse and from descending further into moral decay. No, Christians also promote the well-being of the world. They make the world, as it were, taste better. They give it greater flavor. Yes, as salt, we have moral bite. Moral bite. We say when something is wrong, we ought to. We stand out against sin. We confront it boldly and thereby help to preserve society from decay and rottenness. We have that moral bite, but also as salt, we have what you might call a moral succulence. There should be an attractiveness about our lives. There should be a moral beauty, a moral pleasantness, a moral wholesomeness. To take one example, your speech. Your speech, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, should be seasoned with salt. You should be known for speaking words of truth and words of grace, words that build people up, words that raise people's spirits, words that comfort their souls. After all, is this not the way that our Savior lived? Was there not a moral attractiveness and beauty and pleasantness, a sweetness about the life of Jesus? His very presence made life in this world taste better. Some people, yes, hated him, but so many were drawn to him. There was something attractive, something beautiful about Christ. And we are, brothers and sisters, we are to be the seasoning that enables people to taste and see at least something of how good the Lord Jesus is. We're not salt in the sense that we want people to taste and see how good we are. No, we are salt in the sense that we want to see how people to see how good the Lord Jesus is. We want to bring out in our lives the flavor, the sweet flavor of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means for you to be the salt of the earth. On the one hand, by the way that you live, by your Christian character as depicted in the Beatitudes, you help to preserve society from moral decay. But on the other hand, more positively you might say, you bring out something of the flavor and the beauty and the wholesomeness of Christ and show to people how attractive he is. But what if salt has lost its taste? What if salt loses its saltiness? What if it becomes contaminated by being mixed with so many impurities? Well then, as Jesus says in verse 13, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is simply saying this, that our ability to preserve the world from descending further and further into moral decay and our ability to, as it were, bring out the flavor of Christ depends upon our being different from the world. Remember, that's the kind of big message, really, of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying to his disciples, be different, be distinctive in your character, and then you will have a distinctive influence, an influence for good in the world as salt and as light. Our ability to preserve the world from decay, our ability to bring out the flavor of Christ depends on our being different from the world. Become too assimilated with the world. Be contaminated with its sinful impurities. And you will lose your effectiveness. You won't cease to be a Christian, but you will lose your effectiveness. That's the issue that's at stake here. The issue that Jesus is addressing, the challenge is not, am I a Christian or not? No. Really, the issue is, the challenge is, are you an effective Christian or not? Are you sufficiently different from the world? Not weird and wacky, but beautifully, wonderfully, morally different, bringing out the flavor of Christ in the way that you live. That is the issue that Jesus is addressing here. And if you are not, then your saltiness has disappeared. And these are strong words of Jesus. You've become almost good for nothing in terms of your influence upon the world. I remember the church that I grew up in. There was this elderly lady. Her name was Betty, as I guess a lot of elderly ladies are called. Lovely lady. And she'd become a Christian in later life. And I remember her one time telling us how she became a Christian. And it was actually through the witness of a young Christian girl who started to work in her office. And she said there were two things in particular that struck her about this girl and that caused her to think, I suppose, about her life and in the end brought her to faith in Christ. Number one was this young girl didn't swear at all. And Betty said that when she was younger, she would swear like a trooper, but this young girl didn't. Her language was clean. It was pure. And that was noticeable because the language in her office at that time was very fruity, to say the least. And she said that in her company, in the company of this young girl, she just could not swear. She couldn't do it. But then secondly, there was a genuine, a sincere, a palpable kindness about this young girl that was deeply attractive. And this elderly lady in the church I grew up in, Betty, said, I wanted to be like her. There was something that she had that I didn't have, but I wanted. That young girl was acting as salt in her workplace, in that office. She was preventing that workplace from descending further and further into moral decay. People just didn't feel they could swear, for example, in her presence or take the Lord's name in vain. But also she was bringing out the real flavor, the beauty of Christ in the way that she carried herself, in her deportment, in her behavior. How, brothers and sisters, will you save the world? Or should I say, how will Jesus save the world through you? And it's by you being different from the world, distinctive from the world. People will not be drawn to Christ if they think that Christ is just the same as the world. Why would they bother? And where will people encounter Christ? And where will they see that Christ is beautifully different, except in you, the people of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus? Do you see how crucial you are? You are the salt of the earth. Are you being who you are? Or has your saltiness all but disappeared? You are the salt of the earth, and secondly, you are to live in the world as light. You are, verse 14, the light of the world. As a Christian, if I can put it this way, you are plugged into Jesus. Jesus is, of course, the light of the world. And to carry on with the metaphor, maybe a little bit too much, the current of his energy flows into you. And thereby, you are made light in a dark world. And what you need to understand is that the world of Jesus' day could be very dark indeed, in a way that probably most of us cannot quite fathom. The world of Jesus' day, especially if you lived in rural areas, could be completely pitch black. There were no street lights, there were no torches, no electricity. When night fell, it was pitch black, especially in those rural areas where probably the large majority of his audience lived or came from. And so for them, a city on a hill could be extremely significant. A city like Jerusalem, for example, which is probably what Jesus has in mind here, because a city set on a hill that was lit up could give its light for many, many miles. The world of Jesus' day could be literally very dark at times, but even though most of us here don't generally experience that sort of darkness, we're all too familiar with moral darkness, aren't we? With the moral darkness of this world. You don't have to go very far to find it. You just have to switch on your TV and watch the news for a little bit. This world is full of moral darkness. And into this dark world, this sin-darkened world, Jesus says to his disciples, to this band of peasants, to people who aren't particularly impressive or special, he says to them, "You are the brightly lit city that sinful men and sinful women most desperately need. You," he says to them, "are the lamp that must not be hidden but must shine brightly. You," he says to them, "are the light that will enable people to see their darkness and thereby repent and be saved. And therefore," verse 16, "let your light shine. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Do you see what Jesus means then by his disciples letting their light shine? Letting your light shine means simply doing good works. Being a visible Christian. Not hiding your Christianity away, but giving expression to it in the performance of good works for which God has created you. Living out your faith in practical deeds of love, compassion, kindness, mercy, and all the rest of it. Not so that you will be seen. That is not your motive. You do not do good works in order to impress other people so that people will be drawn to you. You will be seen if you are leading a distinctive life, if you are doing good works. You will be seen. You don't let your light shine so that you will be seen. You let your light shine so that in being seen, glory will go to God. That is your motive. Shining before others in the performance of good works for which God has created you so that glory will go to the Father. And please do notice this. Letting your light shine, doing good works, will not mean that you will be universally liked. You might think, if I do good to others, they will like me. Well, some might, but you will not be universally liked. It will not make you universally popular. In fact, letting your light shine, I guarantee you this, will incur some people's hatred. They will hate the fact that your good works, your shining light, exposes their moral darkness, exposes their sin. That's why so many people hated Jesus. He exposed their moral darkness. And people do not like that. Your light, if you let it shine, will arouse the ire, even the persecution of many people. But such people, even such people, will not be able to deny your good works. And in that way, your Father will be glorified. But there will be others who see your light. And they will actually find it deeply attractive, like that woman I mentioned earlier on. And they will say, there is something beautiful about that person. I'm not quite sure what it is, but there's something different and distinctive, something pure and holy, something that I want in that person. Please tell me how I can get it. And they will come to know the God who is the true light, the God who is the source of the light that shines in you. And thereby your Father will be glorified. And so I ask you, are you letting your light shine before others? Are you living visibly holy lives? Are you doing good works? You ought to be. You ought to be if you are plugged into the Lord Jesus. Are you living visibly holy lives? Or are you hiding your Christianity from others? Are you hiding it from others because it's just a bit too embarrassing to be known as a Christian? That's especially in the academic world. It's a bit too embarrassing to live publicly for Jesus, to actually confess him before others. Fine doing it on a Sunday. It's nice and easy then, because I'm surrounded by other Christians. But Monday morning comes round, and it becomes a bit more difficult, doesn't it? Your Saviour is not ashamed of you. So please do not be ashamed of your Saviour. Hear what Jesus says. He says to you, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine. Don't hide it away. This world needs you. You might not think so, but this world, according to Jesus, needs you. It needs you because it's bad, it's rotten, it's dark. And it needs salt. And it needs light. This world needs to taste the flavor of Christ. This world needs to see the light of Christ. And where will it taste him and where will it see him except in you, in his disciples? This world needs you, brothers and sisters, because, of course, ultimately it needs Christ. And Jesus, wonderfully, amazingly, unfathomably, has chosen to make himself known through you. You are, so to speak, his hands and his feet. Jesus has chosen to make himself known through you, his disciples, through you, his church, his body. And we do this together. We're not on our own. Together you are the salt of the earth. Together you are the light of the world. And it's as you live as such that Jesus will bring himself to this world in all of its need. That is a great responsibility. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? You are being enlisted in the army of Christ to go and fight for him, to be his salt, to be his light. What a responsibility that is. Isn't it good to know that we do it by his grace and we do it as the church? We do it with one another. Great responsibility, but also what an honor. What an honor this is. What an honor to be a Christian, to bring Jesus to people, to bring Jesus to a world that is plunged in moral rottenness and moral darkness. What an honor that is. What a high calling. What a privilege to be used by Jesus so that people may taste and see at least something of how good he is. So, brothers and sisters, let's go out into the week ahead and let's seek by his grace to be the salt and the light that we are in him. Let's pray. We pray, first of all, Heavenly Father, for your forgiveness, for our failure to be the distinctive Christians that we ought to be, living as salt and light in this rotten and dark world. Forgive us, we pray. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be who we are. We pray that by the way we live, by what we say, by the way we carry ourselves, we would be the people that you call us to be, the people that the world so desperately needs. Help us, we ask, to bring at least something of the flavor and the light of Jesus Christ into this world. Be with us then, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.